Words for Life today is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church here in Melbourne. His talk title is Investing Well, and the introductory Bible reading, Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 7.
In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty said. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Well, as we come to the book of Haggai, this book is actually about investing well. And that's a challenge today, isn't it? How do you invest well? How do you get the most out of your money, but also of your life and relationships? There's a sense that in our society today that economic language has spread over into almost every field, so that we assess our relationships, our life, in economic terms. I don't want a bad investment of time in those people. I want to do well out of that. In fact, we want to make the best choices across all of life. And the trouble with doing that is it's hard to work out what your priorities should be. What approach to making decisions is going to give us the best outcomes? It's hard to know. And I think that wrestle and that choice is the same problem that Israel had in Haggai's day. They had lots of options available to them, but they didn't always choose the best ones. And I think often in life, we don't necessarily set our priorities and then make our choices in line with them. We're much more likely to just react and make decisions along the way. It's a bit like going to Costco for one thing. I don't know if all of you have shopped at Costco, but basically you get some enormous trolley, about three times the size of a normal trolley. You walk in and you might be after one thing and you think, I'm going to get that. But as you go down the aisles, you find, oh, I could do with that too. That's really cheap. I'll throw that in. And before you get to the end of it all, you might have a whole bunch of bagels. You might have 5 litres of tomato sauce, but you get to the checkout and discover that it's not just a normal shopping trip. You've just spent $400, and you've got more sauce than you could ever need in a lifetime. That's kind of how Costco works. And so rather than setting your priorities, you just react along the way. You keep throwing things in. In fact, if you're going to set priorities, what you needed to do from the beginning is work out what you're saying no to very, very quickly. What can you afford to spend? What are you trying to do? And so often in life we say yes to many things, and without realizing it, we end up with God down at the end of our list rather than at the top of it. And that's quite unhelpful. I wonder if you've come to the point in your life where you wanted to please God more than pleasing yourself. See, that's one of the challenges I think we come to in the book of Haggai. Are we pleasing God or pleasing ourselves? You see, in this context, God has already rescued Israel. They're in the promised land again. If you want to get the big picture of where Haggai is in the Old Testament, we start at the beginning in Genesis where God makes the world. He makes man and woman. Then he chooses Abraham. God blesses Abraham, and Abraham's descendants become the nation of Israel. But they get dragged off into slavery in Egypt. God rescues them through Moses, gives them the law, eventually brings them to the promised land, and they're there, and life is good. But they follow after other gods. And after century upon century of rebellion, God sends various nations to punish them, like he promised to back in Deuteronomy. In 722 BC, the northern tribes are wiped out, essentially by the Assyrians coming through. In 586 BC, the Persians come down and everyone is deported. The city is destroyed. Some 50 years later, 536 BC, Cyrus decrees that they can return and sends them back with money to rebuild, and they start the rebuilding process. And we come to the book of Haggai in verse 1, and we actually know precisely when this sermon was given. It tells us in verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. That's the 29th of August, 522 BC. It's on the eve of the grape, fig, and pomegranate harvests, but the harvest is not looking as good as they were hoping. And you can read in the book of Ezra that although the project to rebuild the temple had begun immediately back in 539 BC-ish, it didn't get finished. They didn't even get very far. In fact, by the time they get to rebuilding the temple 16 years later here, they have to start again. And Ezra chapter 3 verse 1 describes the rebuilding that would begin a month after Haggai's message. The reason this book is so ridiculously short is because it was effective. People listened and did. They heeded the word of the Lord and they acted on it. And so there's, of course, the problem here historically is, what on earth were they doing for 16 or 17 years in between when they got to Jerusalem and this point? They've rebuilt the walls to keep themselves safe, and it looks like they're rebuilding their own lives there. You see this in verse 4. The question of them, to them who've said, it's not yet time to rebuild the Lord's house. We're not up to that yet. That's not up on our priority list. Verse 4, God asks, is it a time for yourselves to be living in panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? What have they done? They've been through the home renovation section. They've thrown everything in the trolley. They've made their houses gorgeous. They've decorated them. They've designed them. But they look at the centre of town and the temple is a ruin. They've got no place to worship God. They've left no space for God in their schedule. See, they've invested in the immediate rather than the bigger picture. We can actually read what happened in the meantime in Ezra. In Ezra 4 verse 5, there was a growing opposition to the people building in Jerusalem. And so what did they do to stop the work? They hired counselors to frustrate the work. And in 4 verse 24, we read that actually stopped them. Their work got hard, so they left it to the side. It's just not yet the right time. It's not the right time yet to deal with that. So we're not going to have God at the centre. We're just going to live our lives. We're going to have enough work on having enough food and being secure and being comfortable. And so the question that probably leaves us with is, what are you working on? To a fair extent, this problem that they've got is an obsession of our culture today. If you've ever watched The Block or had conversations about renovating with anyone, you'll know that some people can talk for days about what they're doing in their house. But you bring up the topic of God and we've got nothing to say. And so that obsession of being comfortable, of having the nice things in life, can actually distract us from what's really important in life. If we put our focus in the wrong area, there's actual implications for life. You can spend decades working on your house, but have your marriage fall apart. We can get our priorities wrong. We can invest in the wrong area so that all of life fails to work. And this is what the people in Haggai's day were beginning to find. They're frustrated. Verse 6 is cutting. See if you can feel some of the impact of this. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. With the harvest approaching, Haggai reminds the people of their expectation and their disappointment. And he says that can actually be linked to your treatment of God. The problem is the misplaced priorities of the community. Everyone is busy with their own house. That phrase, busy with your own house, literally means each person running to their own. It's an image. While God's house lies in ruins, they are passionately pursuing their own agenda. But this is what our world is like today. We've planted much. We put a lot of time and effort into trying to get things going, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. How many more editions of MasterChef do we need to realize we're not satisfied? You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. Have you felt that this week? We've got clothes, but we're not warm. We earn wages to have them disappear. And God's message in the midst of this frustration is give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, I don't think he's saying that every experience of suffering or hardship is automatically a sign of God's discipline to us. However, I think in the church today, many have moved to the opposite extreme. It's not that every problem is a judgment from God, but to say no problem is ever a judgment from God is wrong. Because God is involved in our day-to-day affairs. The expectation of the Bible is that God is sovereign above all things, over us. He knows our struggles. And experience of hardship should always become an opportunity for spiritual reflection in our lives, turning us heavenward to ask the questions, why, God, why? What are you doing? Have I got my priorities wrong? Have I mixing things up? Do I need to repent? Do I need to turn to God again? What is going on here? Now, in Haggai's day, it was obvious because they hadn't touched the temple. They needed to rebuild a place to worship. And I'm not worried about the building here today. You'll be pleased that this book is not a launching pad for a building project or something like that. Because I think the temple now is found in Jesus Christ, and we'll have more on this next week. The temple is Christ, and his people are built with him into a temple for God. And so the question is, are you investing in God's house? Are you investing in God and his people? Give careful thought to your ways. What do you do in your week? How do you help others? How do you show that God is important to you in what you do? Here's how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 6. He says, Matthew 6, 31 through to 34. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Look to God first. Make him first. That's what we're called to do here. Have you come to the point where you want to please God more than yourself? Are you looking to God to please him? In a sense, have you put your lot in with God? Are you all in with God? And Christianity is not a half-baked, put God somewhere in the list sort of thing. God needs to be up the top. Maybe some of you have played poker. I've done it on occasion, but I don't do it very often. There is a point in the game where you go, I'm all in. I'm putting everything on this hand. I'm just trying to win here. But if I lose, I'm gone. That is what Christianity is like. Are you all in? If you lose this, you are done. That's what Paul said. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I'm a fool and to be pitied more than all men. As a Christian, we put our freight in with God. Everything in with him. And of course, this is in contrast to our society today who tend to worship the self. They prioritize my own house. I want to get my stuff right. I want to get everything square for me. And of course, the problem is that doesn't work. The focus on self in our culture is actually one of the greatest problems we have. A journalist and satirist, Malcolm Muggeridge, put it this way. He looked at Western society at the end of last century and said, it's become abundantly clear that the Western man has decided to abolish himself. Having wearied of the struggle to be himself, he has created boredom out of his own affluence, impotence out of his own erotomania, vulnerability out of his own strength. He himself blows the trumpet that brings the walls of his own city crashing down. See, we focus on self to the point of self-destruction. And part of the problem is we're not made to live for ourselves. We're made for more. We are made for worship. We're made for God, to enjoy God, to worship and honor him. And if we're idolizing ourselves, trying to find God in ourselves, we find ourselves more and more dissatisfied. How much of the anxiety and despair today comes from just trying to get life magically right while focusing on yourself? We need something bigger. Some greater sense of purpose, some reason for our significance. The theologian A.W. Tozer wrote, "The purpose of God in sending his Son to die and rise and live and be at the right hand of God the Father was that he might restore to us the missing jewel, the jewel of worship, that we might come back and learn to do again that which we were created to do in the first place, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, to spend our time in awesome wonder and adoration for God, feeling it and expressing it and letting it into our labors and doing nothing except as an act of worship, to Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. The question for us is, what are you doing? Give careful thought to your ways. It takes reflection, stopping. You cannot just keep on saying yes to everything and discover that God is down the bottom of the list. That doesn't work. We've got to say no to something so that we keep God central. And then you discover that God can permeate all those other things you do because you're living worshiping him. Worship technically is to give God his worth. How much is God worth? How much is the creator of the universe who loves us and sent his son to die for us? He's worth everything. And he's asking us to be all in, to be in with him, to follow him and trust him. So we don't want to please ourselves, we want to please him. That is the Christian life. We're not building so that God might be pleased with us, but we build because he is pleased with us, and we know that in Christ. We don't build for grace, we build from grace. And so as we go through the book of Haggai, we'll keep looking at how do we build together? How do we worship? And the message here is a very simple one. Give careful thought to your ways. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message in Haggai. Lord, help us to think about what we do. Help us to consider what is important in life and how we might please you far more than please ourselves. Lord, give us the strength and courage to trust in you today. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.